Because the book of Genesis doesn't indicate what exactly it was, no one is certain as to what exactly the forbidden fruit of the Garden of Eden might have been. There are some scholars who say that perhaps it was the fig. Some others have said it was the pomegranate. We get the idea in the Western world of an apple from Northern Europe, from Germanic mythology. The god Odin, who many of you might remember from the Thor movies, Odin had these golden apples that supposedly bestowed wisdom and knowledge. That's where we get the apple from. One interesting thought is that it might have been the grape, that is, the fruit of the vine. Now, I know that Genesis says tree of good and evil, not vine, but we can kind of look at these connections. In the Old Testament, wine is always praised as a great blessing from God. In fact, it's even used in blessings to thank God for his goodness. It's always seen as a great gift and blessing from the Lord. You usually don't hear it because a hymn is being sung, but the time that I do the presentation of gifts before we celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist, I'm offering up the wine that we have here at Mass to God, saying in the words of the Jewish blessing, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation, for through your goodness we have the wine to offer. Fruit of the vine, work of human hands, it will become for us our spiritual drink." Wine is seen as a great gift, as I said. It makes God happy. It makes us happy. It gladdens the heart of man. It gladdens man's life and makes the heart exult. It cheers the sorrowful and is a symbol of the delights of love. It, the grape, is also seen as the fruit of redemption. Think about it this way. In order for the grape to be the fruit of redemption, the grape must die. It's got to be harvested and squeezed, that is, pressed. And just as in the sacrifice offered for sin, blood is poured out in that sacrifice, so the juice is pressed from the fruit of the vine. That juice must ferment and be transformed. In that transformation, it is understood that a gift is being formed, a gift that is used in blessing. Plenty of wine, and the best of wine, was expected at all festivities, such as the wedding in Cana. Something else about wine, it exposes the truth. As the Jews would have said, the wine goes in and the truth comes out. You probably know the old Roman term, in vino veritas est, in wine there is truth, and it does. Noah is thought to have been the very first winemaker, the first one to actually cultivate the fruit of the vine and make it into wine. And as we know, after the flood, he got drunk on his own creation. But drunkenness has been seen as the abuse of wine. Remember that wine is a blessed gift from God, and that's mentioned time and again throughout the scriptures. The abuse of this wine, however, is seen again and again as a sin. Why? Because God makes the grape. God makes the fruit of the vine. It is God himself who affects the transformation of that juice into wine. The sin is in taking that which God has made good, taking advantage of God's goodness and his blessing, and using it for our own sinful and twisted pleasures, which is exactly what sin is. Our bodies, our minds, our souls, anytime that we take one of these good things used to bless God for our own sinful pleasures, it becomes a sin. Christ used wine at the Last Supper. So he, as God, changed wine into his own blood, the blood that would be pressed from his own body, as he, the vine, of whom we are the branches, hung from that tree of the cross. Jesus offered his life, giving us new wine, the wine of grace and salvation to quench our thirst for eternal life. He, the bridegroom, offers himself to his bride that we might be united to him forever. This wine gives us cause for rejoicing. Just as the hope and promise that's seen in the midst of a couple's love at a wedding causes all the participants to anticipate a blessed future, so it is that we too have hope and promise in Christ's love for us. His love for us causes us to anticipate a blessed future, a future with him in eternity. This is the hour that Jesus spoke of at Cana. The transformation of water into wine at Cana was a foreshadowing of our own transformation by the blood and water that would flow from Christ's side at his hour on Calvary. In that hour, Christ, the new Adam, slept in death. Just as God brought forth a bride for Adam from his side, so the bride of Christ came forth from his side, that blood and water. And this new bride is washed in that water and nourished by that blood. At Calvary, as at Cana, the mother of the Redeemer is there. Mary stands as a figure of the church, and she's there pleading and suffering. She is, in reality, the new Eve. The new Eve who gives herself entirely to God's will and calls upon you and me to do likewise as he instructs us. Unlike the first Eve who defied God and beckoned her husband Adam to do the same thing that she did and to sin against him. Who knows? The original sin may have been drunkenness. We keep in mind again that story of Noah. Noah, who was chosen by God to renew the human race after the flood, was tempted into renewing man's first sin. In that splendid intoxication, our first parents forgot God. They forgot themselves. But they soon sobered up to the fact that they had brought punishment upon themselves and their descendants. They were now exposed before God and exposed before one another. They felt guilt and shame before God and before one another. Like them, you and I can be seduced by the wine of sin that's spoken of in Revelation, that wine that is used by the great harlot to lead us into spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery against Christ, who is our beloved spouse. May we never allow ourselves to be carried away by the sour wine of sin and degradation, the sin of disbelief, but instead, from this sacred table, from this altar, take up the chalice, the cup of salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord.